Wolfsburg, a little bit from the 23rd Psalm, and we'll turn back there again. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack. That's the verse we spoke of last night. Now the next one says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's a lovely scene. We've been looking at something from a physical point of view that way. Here in the park of the palms, as I look out of my room, I see this nice, calm, peaceful lake, and the land around it and so forth, green grass nearby, and that's what you have in this picture. Only all of us, of course, know that in the 23rd Psalm, he is using these natural figures to present spiritual truth. And we look at all this from the spiritual point of view. But it's a lovely and restful scene. You don't see much of that in the world, do you? When you use your eyes, or when you come in contact with things, with anything but restfulness and peace. It's a tremendously disturbed condition in the world. But yet this same peaceful scene is also in the world at the present time. And you know, notice where it's found, don't you? In this second verse. It's found where the Lord's people are and where the Lord himself is. He leads his sheep by the still waters. He makes them lie down in green pastures. He is there and the people of God are there. And it's still true that wherever the people of God meet and the Lord Jesus is present, there's still that peaceful scene. See, the trouble is round about us. There's no trouble when you meet with the Lord in among his people, leading and guiding them. That's where you have the peace. Most of us know something about it. Whether it's in your home, you come from a busy day's work with a rush and all the rest of it all around you. This, when you shut the door of your home, you heave a sigh of relief. That peaceful place where you can shut the world out and still have the opportunity to keep it on the outside. Some of us bring it on the inside too, which isn't necessary, but you can leave it on the outside and have peace. And you have the same thing when you meet with the Lord's people. Now, this is a nice, peaceful scene here tonight. No racket, quiet. And we have the Lord here. We have his precious word. We have the green pastures here and the still waters. You have the green pastures, which, of course, speaks of food. And you have the water, which speaks of drink. And it tells us that God, by his matchless grace, provides this. Last night, we were looking, or on a Sunday night, we were looking at this first verse, which speaks of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep, and God's people spoken of as sheep, that humbling term, and yet at the same time so blessed from the spiritual point of view. And you have the same thing again here. You find these in the green pastures, and of course, from what we got in the first verse, and what you have throughout the psalm and throughout the scriptures, the people that are in that pasture are the sheep of his flock. Now, just look at it. See how beautiful this is, how simple it all is. You know, when sheep eat in the green pasture, they don't have to reach out, they don't have to go anywhere. It's right there at their feet. All they need to do is to stoop down. And that's the first lesson we can learn from this verse. That the Christian gets his blessing not by reaching up, not by reaching out, not by being somebody, but he gets his blessing by stooping down. God's way of blessing is by the way of the stoop. It's the exact reverse as far as man is concerned. Mr. Mace, years ago, one of our preachers said years ago, says, when you preach, remember to the Lord, people are sheep. They're not giraffes, he says. Don't put the food way up there where they can't reach it. Down below, that's where God puts it. The pasture is below you. God saw fit to use this figure of a pasture. It's a lovely way. He uses it too, of course, that you reach up for in a way. But this is a very prominent figure in the Bible, the sheep. And the sheep feed on the grass, and God provides it at their feet. All you need to do to gather food for your soul is to stoop down. And, of course, in order to emphasize this even more, our blessed Lord himself set that example. He stooped all the way from heaven's height of glory down to the cross to bring us food for our souls. He teaches the same lesson. In John chapter 8, 11, 7, he stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, and thus conveyed in picture the fact that blessing comes to us, not by reaching up, but by going down. Because the devil works it the other way. He always tries to stir people to reach up. Remember, that's what he said to Eve. God provided all these trees, but he said he doesn't really love you. He knows that there's one tree, if you eat of that, you'll be like him. So he says, hold him somewhere from you. Reach up for something higher. And she did it. That's how she fell, by reaching. By reaching for the higher, she fell. Our blessed Lord set the opposite example. Instead of reaching for the higher, he came down to the lower. Instead of reaching up for blessing, he brought down the blessing. And he brought it down to us. He was God, equal with God. He couldn't reach up any higher. But in infinite grace, he stooped. You have a picture here in this 23rd Psalm, I take it, when these sheep stoop down for the food as it's at their feet. It's presented very easy, very reachable for them. They don't have to go down to get it and feed all they want. These are the sheep in green pastures. Down, not up for God's blessing. And it's a very simple thing, grass. It's not very big. It's significant in a way. Down low and sheep keep it low and so forth. And again, suggests the fact that God's truth comes to us, not just great elaborate demonstrations. It comes to us in very simple simplicity. It comes down low. As it once said, don't preach to giraffe, you preach to sheep, and sheep are down low. And so God's word is presented from God's point of view in a very simple way. These tremendous truths of Scripture, like in John's Gospel. You know, when I learned Greek, they taught us that John's Gospel, and I learned that John in his Gospel uses the simplest possible language he can use. And he presents it as the most tremendous and stupendous truth in all Scripture in the simplest possible language. That's the way God works. He brings his truth to us in language that a child can understand. Not great big words of vanity. Paul, you remember, said when he came to preach, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He spoke in very simple language, though he's a very highly educated man. Years ago, a preacher said to me, he said, use simple language when you preach the word of God, especially when you preach the gospel, so that the child can understand. Just for instance, if you don't want to use illustrations, say you want to use a spade as an illustration, just call it a spade, he said. Don't call it an oblong instrument used in the pursuit of agriculture. Just call it a spade. And people know what you're talking about. And so the Bible uses that very simple language, down there where we can easily reach it, where we have no trouble to understand. God's word is simplicity itself. Now here, of course, you have these sheep in the pasture. That's what's suggested. They're lying down in green pastures. But the strange thing is, when you look at this verse, it says nothing about those sheep eating, does it? It says that they're lying down, and we all know, of course, we know anything about sheep. When they're lying down, they're not eating. He's not mentioning the eating in connection with the sheep. Isn't it important? Of course. We know as a fact that before they lie, then they've done the eating. And it does not mention the eating. Why not? It makes them lie down in green pastures. Why doesn't it mention eating? I think for this reason. And that is that what they're doing lying down is more important than what they do when they're standing up. Now, people don't think that. These are lying down, doing nothing. And you know, so many Christians, you feel if you're not doing something, you're missing the boat. You're making a mistake. God in this verse is emphasizing not the doing, but the not doing, he's emphasizing. They're lying down. They're not doing anything. But they are doing something while they're lying down, but it doesn't look like they're doing anything. Just lying there and chewing the cud and looking kind of silly at you. Don't seem to be getting anywhere. But they are. They're doing a really vital work. See, they're doing the chewing to cut the lining in order to digest the food. And God is telling us in this simple picture, because it's necessary to eat, but he says that the digesting of the senses is more necessary, because he mentions it here and leaves the eating out. He talks about the chewing of the cud. He pictures this. That's what they do, the sheep do when they're lying down. And it's not one sheep, of course. There's a flock here, evidently. It makes it just to lie down in green pasture. There's a flock of sheep. And it tells us that we meet together as a flock, as Christians. Again, it's the same idea. It's for digesting the food. You can listen to preaching and never get the mortal thing out of it unless you learn to do the digesting of it. The digesting is more important in that sense than the eating. You're wasting time when you just read the Bible and don't digest it. You're wasting time when you eat food and don't digest it. Any doctor will tell you that digesting is a very vital and important process. Now, us human beings, we can't lie down and so we digest while we're running around. If people lay down a little bit after eating, they do, the digestion would be much better. Any doctor can tell you. But we are such a hurry, we can't do that. We can't even sit down to eat. We have to stand up to eat, many of us. You know, in Chicago, they have these restaurants, they have these tables. You stand by a table fairly high. You don't have to reach down for your food. They don't even sit down. They eat and then they run. That's what you call galloping consumption. And that's why they have stomach trouble so much. They don't do any digestion. Your human being can't even take the time to digest. But God said, you Christian, you must take time to digest. Take a sample from the example of these sheep and lie down. And when you lie down, you're chewing the cud. And you're doing it when you're alone, or should be doing it when you're alone. You could do it when you're with God's people, when you're together. You should also lie down and neglect God's meditating, not neglect, meditating on God's precious truth. Lying down suggests that the Christian must take time to be holy. And even I've said it with many Christians, they think that's a sort of a waste of time. You've got to be on the go all the time, but not in God's economy. In God's economy, it pays not to be on the go, to take time. How much time do we really take oftentimes to meditate on God, to believe it? I think I've read the Bible through at least 100 times in my life, and maybe more than that. But you can read it like that and ask, well, you know very little about it. What you know something about is what you think about after you read it, where you meditate upon. That's where the blessing comes. That's why it pays for a Christian after he reads to be on his knees a while and not be talking, but just let God talk to him and let his word be real to you. All of us know the necessity for that, and it's emphasized here in this verse here in Scripture. You know, the British have a saying that the Americans are always in a rush. They say Americans know how to eat, but they don't know how to dine. You know, when you dine in England, the course takes about 2 hours or 2 hours and a half when you go to a fairly swell home. I've been there. And by the time you get the dessert, you're ready to start at another meal. They do it that slow. They say that's the way to really get the benefit of food, and it is, I guess. But we don't take time for that. Now, notice what it says here. They lie down in green pasture. We know what they're lying down for is in order to chew the food. The sheep chews the cud and gets the benefit out of it in that way. Sometimes you do it by your own study of Scripture. Sometimes you can remember what other people tell you. I remember hearing a preacher say one time, you can profit by what somebody else gets out of the pasture. Like somebody said, you can feed in somebody else's pasture, and that's all right as long as you give your own milk. So the chewing the cud is not only to make the sheep healthy, but it's also to produce milk. And, you know, we as Christians should be meditating on God's word, not only for our own spiritual health, but so that we can pass on food to others, so we can furnish the milk to others, the sincere milk of the word. We are to produce, as it were, by our own chewing of the cud. And God mentions in the Old Testament time and again, all of us know this, that it talks about these animals. It says that clean animals were to be marked by two features. They were to chew the cud and divide the hoof. And I think every time it mentions chewing the cud first, In other words, it takes us to feed and meditate on God's word, and then our life shall be what it should be. It will be a separated life, separated to God. The roof will be divided. In other words, we'll live a life of separation to God and separation from this world. But every time it mentions the chewing, or the chewing the cud first. Now, the Bible has quite a bit to say about this chewing the cud or meditating, but that's what it stands for. I'll read you a couple of passages. In the first psalm in this book of Psalms, it says this. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the result of that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He seems to indicate that's the result of meditating on God's word. Then there is that lovely verse in Psalm 39 where it says, I said I will take heed to my ways and I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth as a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. First, he says, his mouth was shut. He would keep his mouth at a bridle. Then next, the second, he was dumb with silence. But then, he says, he mused. He started to meditate, and then the fire started to burn. And then spake I with my tongue. Because as a result of musing, the result of musing was that he opened his mouth and spoke, while before that, he'd been dumb with silence. Before the wicked, and he had nothing to say to the unconverted around him, and he was silent as far as his own touch with God was concerned. But the musing changed all that. And notice the word musing here. While I was musing. You know, the word musing is the word for meditating. Now, we have a word that we use far more than the word musing. It's the word amusing. Amusement. That's what the world wants. They all have to have a good amusement. Now, amusement is the exact opposite of muse. The letter A is the Greek negative. When you put an A to a word, it makes it a negative. It tells you it means the opposite. Muse means to think, and amuse means not to think. You know, amusements are the things that the devil has for people to keep them from thinking. So you don't think. That's exactly what the word amusement means. It means not to think. And muse does mean to think. Now, when you spend your life, when I spend your life in amusement, they never do any thinking. In fact, they do the amusement to keep from thinking. What makes people seek pleasure because they don't want to think. They're afraid to think. They're afraid to look at realities. And so forth. They spend there having a good time, they say. Killing time, they call it sometimes. So they don't have to think. It is used for the purpose of not thinking. But the Christian cuts off that A. For him, life is not an amusement. Now, I'm sorry to hear once in a while and read once in a while that some young people, they have a great religious time. They had a great deal of fun last night. Well, Christianity is not fun. It's not meant to be. It's an intensely serious thing. Let me say you can't be happy, but not a fun question. It's a question of living for the Lord and manifesting his grace and being a testimony to the world around. It's a serious business. You can be happy if it's serious at the same time, but it's not a question of having a fun or of amusement. That's for the world. The Christian is to do the musing. And as he mused, as the fire burned inside of him, he was set on fire and could no longer keep his mouth still. He had to speak. And it tells you it was the result of musing. Then there's another verse here in Psalm 119. It says in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Thy testimonies are my meditation. He meditated on God's truth. And then the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. I'd like you to notice in these passages we've been reading, it presents the blessed fruits of meditation, of taking time to think on God's truth. It's a very healthy practice after you read to lie down on the couch and think over just what you were reading. If you got time to do that, when you read a chapter in the morning, take some verse that stands out and write it on a little card and take it with you all day long. I advised that to young people many years ago, and I practiced it myself for years. Write some verse, and then during the day you're riding in the bus, looking out the window, doing nothing. You look at that verse and think about it. At noontime, you have a little time at noontime for lunch. You sit down anyway, doing nothing. You take out this verse and read it. And you're amazed, absolutely astounded at the time. When you come to the close of the day, what you get out of that one verse? Just by doing a little bit of thinking. Meditate upon these things. In the first case, what we're reading about in Psalm 1, it results in a godly life. It says that it was a life of fruitfulness. In Psalm 39, it refers to an open mouth bearing witness for Christ. The heart set on fire and the lips set on fire as a result of meditating. In Psalm 119, it results in an increased knowledge of things which even know more than your teachers do. And in Timothy, Paul says, your profiting will appear to all. Your meditation will become visible to people around. They'll see that you've got something out of the Word, and they'll realize the blessedness of it. And they'll thank God for your meditation on God's precious Word. Now, of course, we don't do that by ourselves alone. We do it by ourselves alone, but it's also a very happy thing to do it when you're meeting a fellow Christian. A man said to me some years ago that the Christian should keep the Ten Commandments. He was brought up in a denomination and strongly believes this. And so I said to him, he says, where are the Ten Commandments located? What chapter? He didn't know. He told me later he'd been a member of that church for 33 years. And they read the Ten Commandments every Sunday morning before the service. He'd heard it read 33 years, 52 times a year, and he didn't know where they were found. See, that's how people listen and never learn anything. It's amazing how you can listen and never know a mortal thing. And you can read the Bible and get little out of it, too. You can do a lot of reading and yet miss the point. Meditate. The sheep are in the pasture. In order to lie down, to chew the cud. They fed on the Word before, of course, but now they're to lie down, to chew the cud. You know, God loves to work when man is still. We think He works when man is busy, but God loves to work when man is still. You know that you work the way He works in nature, too. You get out tomorrow morning, you find that car of yours all wet. The dew has fallen out. It happens when it was still, especially when there's many winds. When it's very quiet, the dew falls. And the dew in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when the Christian is still and quiet before God, takes time to be holy, then the Holy Spirit falls upon him. Take that fruit, what magnificent fruit it is. It's not running around to do it. It's standing perfectly still to bear fruit. Time and time and every possible way, God emphasizes the fact that blessing, as far as he's concerned, comes when men are still. So then, he says in this 23rd Psalm, he makes us lie down by green pasture. Have you noticed that statement? He shall make us lie down in green pastures. Make us lie down. Doesn't say they shall lie down, he has to make them do it. Now, as far as sheep are concerned, I think they do it fairly readily because it's just in their nature, after they eat, to lie down and chew the cud. But when it comes to human sheep, what a job it is to get them to lie down. Thou shalt make him lie down in green pastures. It has to be done. God has to make you do it. Many of us, we are always active and busy. We don't take time. And God has to make us lie down. How does he do that? Oftentimes with trials and sorrows and burdens, with an accident maybe, with a loss of a job maybe, so you can't get a job, but you have to be home. Or maybe because of serious illness in the family. He brings you to a standstill. and make you lie down. You don't want to do it naturally, he's making you do it. That's the way it leads. He makes him lie down in green pastures. God uses the trials of the way, and that's a great blessing. All of us believe this, but it pays well for us to really enter into it. God uses all the trials of the way to make us get closer to greater than itself, to make us lie down and chew the cud and meditate. For we learn to know God only as he's revealed to us in his word. And as his word reveals him to us, as we take time to have him speak to us, then the blessing comes to us. And oh, so many Christians have told me and have told you, I thank God for this time of quiet that brought me back to my Bible, gave me time to think, and so forth. And God uses those trials in order to bring us closer to himself. There's nothing arbitrary with God. All his way of dealing with us are present and eternal good. I like that statement of he shall make him lie down in green pastures. And then he says, he shall lead me beside the still waters. Now, of course, these sheep will drink of those waters. Those waters are refreshing to them, and they need them. And we've already said at the start that God, in his matchless grace, not only provides for our food, but for our drink. The truth of God not only meets our need, but it does that which is so wonderful, it satisfies our thirst. Now, we talk about satisfying thirst, we mean it satisfies our spiritual longings. In other words, it not only saves our souls, but it makes Christ precious and real to us. It satisfies our spiritual thirst. And that's what you have also when you see them here beside the still waters. And he leads them beside the still waters. Now, in the next verse, it says he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And those two verbs are different. In the third verse, when he says he leads in the path of righteousness, the word means to lead forth, to guide. But in our verse, it means to shepherd. He shepherds us by the still waters. That is, he tends his sheep there. That's the word translated lead in our verse tonight. In other words, the Lord as a shepherd tends his sheep, looks after them by these still waters. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ not only died on the cross to save us, but he died on the cross to meet our every soul's need. How much the Bible loves to talk about that. It uses another figure, a very lovely figure about the altar. That's the figure of fragrance, perfume. You don't need perfume to live on. You can do without it. But it's nice to smell. It gives you a thrill to smell. It's outdoors right now. The perfume is wonderful. We were standing there a while before the meeting, and we just noticed the sweetness of the fragrance of these trees, orange trees, and so forth. And so God uses perfume. Now, you don't need perfume to live on. You can do without it. But it makes life pleasant. And in the home, and there's a lovely perfume. The lady puts perfume on herself or so, you love to smell it. It's nice. But it's not necessary. But it's pleasant all the same. And so these still waters tell us not merely of necessity, but they tell us of more than necessity. You know, food is a necessity, but perfume is a luxury. And so Christ, by his matchless grace, is not only a necessity, not only died to save us, but he's a luxury. He lives in his precious word, bringing before us all the fullness of his matchless grace. He lives in that word in order to make life worth living, in order to fill life not only with the assurance of salvation, but with the comfort of all that Christ himself is and can bring to us. I take it in the second verse, you have three things prominently said before, or suggested at least. First of all, you have salvation. These are sheep. We've mentioned earlier that the sheep are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives unto his sheep eternal life. These are sheep. They're Christians, he's talking about, believers in this verse. So they're saved. You have salvation suggested. Secondly, you have food suggested in these green pastures, or you have sustenance. And then third, this thirst-quenching water that speaks of satisfaction, Christ, is salvation, sustenance, and satisfaction. They're all found in him by these quiet, still waters. And it's so lovely, isn't it? I like to dream on this. It's so lovely to be alone, quietly in your own room with nobody around, just quietly to bathe yourself in the wondrous truth revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to your soul. He is the one that saves from all your sin and guilt. He's leading you on the way home, as the next verse goes on to tell us, leading us in the path of righteousness. And he is the one that satisfies your spiritual need, your spiritual longing, satisfies your heart, and makes himself real and precious to us. So that's the simple truth in this second verse. Shall make us lie down in green pastures beside the still waters. No, there's no peace in this world, but the Lord Jesus says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but in me you shall have peace. The Christian can know what peace is. He can enjoy it in this troubled world, in this upset world. He can know a perfectly satisfying, comforting, strengthening, glorifying to God peace day by day. And God wants us to enjoy this. Turn away from the world with its restlessness and find in Christ the one who saves and satisfies. Our gracious God and Father, we do pray now to add thy blessing to our meditation on this precious verse in thy word. There's so much more in it than we can think about. But we thank thee, our God, for its truths. And we thank thee for the matchless greater that stooped to where we were, to our need. We don't have to lift up. We don't have to reach out. All we have to be is stooped down to take that low and humble place. Thou thyself didst take that place, blessed Lord. Thou wast meek and lowly in heart. Thou didst set us the example of blessing for mankind is found. To bow down in humility and to find his every blessing brought to him by the grace of God, just where he is, just how he is. We thank thee, our God, for all the fullness of thy grace. Pray thy blessing upon thy word now to our good and to thy glory. As we give you our thanks for it, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.